Praise God. Now, can you hear me? Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise God. Good to have all of you here in the house of the Lord. I'm sure that you would prefer to be up at camp as well as myself, but it just didn't work out for me to go. I think I went to camp 40 years without missing a camp. And then all of a sudden, had to miss a few. You may be seated, but we do have a good number of our people up there. But we're here, and we're here to have church. I have to apologize. Leah and I were on Facebook, and how many of you saw that? Look at the hands. Sister Grant says, Brother Grant says, 35 or 40 people already commented on this. And it wasn't my fault, though, okay? But I don't know why Leah does this, but she comes up to me all the time. She wants to challenge me. And I tell her, look, I'm 74. I'm supposed to be weak. But so far, Pastor Grant won. just had to say that, Leah. Oh, praise God. God is good, isn't he? Good all the time. Yes. There was an old sea captain retired. And when he retired, one thing that he kept his parrot. And his parrot went with him every place he went. Of course, he usually went to the grocery store or he went to the bar, and they called the bar the honky-tonk. So the parrot would sit in the bar, and he would say, honky-tonk. And everybody would catch his attention, or he'd catch their attention, rather than they'd all clap for him. And after a while, he'd say, honky-tonk. Well, the preacher stopped by and asked the old captain if he'd come to church. He said, well, I'd be glad to, but I have to bring my parrot with me. He said, well, will he behave himself? He says, well, if he don't, he'll hear from me for sure. So he went to church, took his parrot with him. His parrot was sitting on his shoulder. And right during the hymn service, they were all singing, the parrot squealed out, honky-tonk! And the old gentleman reached to get his head, and the parrot was fussing, and he wasn't able to stop him. But the preacher got up to preach. The parrot says, honky-tonk! He took a hymn book that he had, and he slapped him in the face, knocked him off of his shoulder. He hopped up on the pew, and the captain says, hey, Pete, this is not a honky-tonk. He said, same old crowd. Same old crowd. Now, I want to speak tonight on the subject. What makes you a Christian? What determines? Last week we talked about emotions, talked about strongholds. Pastor Roy has given us that theme for the month. I know it's July, but a few times he was not able to minister because of a missionary coming by, and we took the missionary for service. But he's going to be speaking some more on the strongholds. One thing that Pastor Roy did, and that is last Friday when we had our prayer meeting, he addressed the subject of the Supreme Court and their decision about gay marriages. And I think it was Brother Blake that said not much is going to change in Wisconsin, because just that week there was a big article about a minister here in Madison performing a gay marriage. You probably read about that in the State Journal. And Pastor Roy said, look, we're not going to protest. We're going to keep doing what we've been doing. And he said, we will not go out and campaign against the gays. Now, what I want to do, I just want to show you something in the scripture. In Matthew, the 13th chapter. You know, Matthew 13 is a very, very important chapter, because Matthew 13 gives us the history of the kingdom of God from the time that Jesus Christ came until the end of the world. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. A tare is a weed. Looks just like a wheat, but it never gets a head on it for the fruit. And while men slept, the enemy came, would be the devil. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then came the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this, talking about Satan. Now what he said was, he said, should we go out and gather up all the tares? The Lord said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, in verse 38, of Matthew 13, starting with verse 36 down through verse 43, this parable is explained. And verse 38 says, the field is the world. In other words, as ministers of the gospel, we have a mandate from God to keep the church clean. And sometime action has to be taken against people who are troublemakers, people who stir up things and cause problems. But he wasn't talking about letting tares grow in the church. He's talking about the world. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. So, When we look at the life of Jesus, when we say, what makes you a Christian, the word Christian means what? Christ-like. What makes you like Christ? Jesus never went about protesting. I'm sure that there were plenty of things in his day that he did not agree with. But you don't find him going and protesting. And I've seen churches that protested so much that the attitude of the protester became so nasty that their attitude became a stronghold to the point that they couldn't talk with anyone without arguing. So you can't love someone that you despise or hate. You have to keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that we agree with everything that's happening in the world. It simply means that our mission to save the lost is much greater than just protesting. And you know what? I have known of many churches that have protested against certain things, but I don't recall ever hearing of anyone winning someone to the Lord out of a protest. They just get in arguments and they get ready to fuss and fight. My pastor, Pastor Fuller, who was here at our 40th anniversary, he was preaching at a park in their city. And he had a cousin that had a temper like you would not believe. And someone started making fun of Pastor Fuller while he was preaching. And would you believe that his cousin got into a fist fight? And they had to get the police there, and they arrested both of them. Not my pastor, but his cousin and the person, because they couldn't determine who was telling the truth. But they got into a fist fight. Now, doesn't that sound like something Jesus would endorse? Every now and then, someone will say something, and I'll say, you know, that sounds just like Jesus. You know? Let me tell you something. It can be difficult to be a Christian if you are one 100% of the time. Because there's going to be a time in which something's going to be said or something's not going to be quite right, and you had a couple of days in which you hadn't prayed, and so you sure can't love someone also that you won't forgive. So tonight we're going to talk about what makes you a Christian. Well, we would start out by saying the new birth, wouldn't we? The new birth is what? It's baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling with the Holy Ghost, and that is preceded by repentance. And then when we move on from there, we can't just say because a person has been born again that they are actually Christ-like. Because many people are born again that they never... Your new birth is your initial start in your walk with God. It's a must. You must be born again. But just because you've been born again does not make you Christ-like. So we may say, well, holiness standards. And when we talk about holiness standards, most of us think about the way we dress modestly. And that's important because it's taught in the Scripture. But yet, I have known some very modest-looking people that had ugly, nasty spirits. Now, when I'm talking like this, don't try to think of any names, okay? So then we must talk about keeping our heart clean. You see, he set up his kingdom in our heart, Ephesians 3:17. I'm just going to wait till we get those up there, because the way my Bible is, if I turn, the markers fall out. So, Ephesians 3:17. Maybe I shouldn't wait. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. Now, we didn't read it all, but I just wanted the part about Christ dwelling in your heart. See, when you are born again, God sets up his kingdom in your heart. Now, in order for him to come in your heart must be clean. But it doesn't mean that once he enters into your heart, that if there's something unclean in there, that he just jumps out. I used to think when I was a kid that every time I said something I shouldn't say, the Lord just jumped out of my heart. Then he jumped back in. Then he jumped out. Then he jumped back in. Then he jumped out. But it doesn't quite work that way. Sister Grant and Lana got tired of looking at our garage. It was so dirty, cluttered. They spent one whole day cleaning out the garage. Now, I'm not able to do much, but here's the thing. They had me out there sitting in a chair most of the time looking at what they had found, and I'm supposed to find another place for it. Now, they don't know it, but there's some other cluttered up rooms now. But I have never seen two ladies work like those ladies worked. So, you know, the Lord has set up his kingdom in our heart, but sometimes it's like the garage. We get junk in there. And have you ever had the preacher to preach and you feel like your heart's got junk in it? So you have to keep junk out. How do you keep junk out? By picking up after yourself. But you know there's going to be dust that collects in there. You don't know why the dust collects in there. It just does. So if you make a mess, you clean up after yourself. Which my wife told me. And I think I heard them use your name too, Marvin. Just Marvin and I stick together like this. You see, the thing about it is, those are two privileged ladies. Look who they're married to. Tell Sister Grant, if I hadn't rescued you from the Smith clan, what would you be doing right now? I said, you'd be living in one of those bottoms in East Texas in a trailer house that got discarded tires on top to keep the top from blowing off. Oh, my. I really, really had a good mother-in-law. She died with a heart attack that she never quite overcame. But I love my mother-in-law. And my father-in-law, Sister Grant, came from a good family. And I loved them all. some of you know Charlie, so you may say, I remember Sister Weekly. Is Sister Weekly here? I think she's here. Maybe up at Kent. When she worked over at Gardner's, she brought a lady with her that worked at Gardner's. And so she brought this lady up to introduce her to Sister Grant and me. So Sister Weekly said, "This is Charlie Smith's sister." Now, this is when Charlie had long hair and a long beard, and he had these real big glasses. And this lady looked at Sister Grant and says, "This can't be." And Sister Wick said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "No, you're pulling my leg. I know Charlie Smith." No, this is his sister. Well, she said, something happened either to Charlie or to this lady to make them so different. Charlie came in the church, got his beard shaved, got a haircut, got a new pair of glasses. Brother Cisco came over, and I said, "Brother Cisco, look at this picture." It was Charlie after he'd come into the church. And here's before he came in the church. I said, "Can you guess who this is?" He said, "Well, this is Charlie." And I said, "Well, who's the guy with the beard and the long hair and everything?" I said, "That's Charlie." He said, "It can't be. You've seen those before and after pictures, haven't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, the only thing that looks the same is his nostrils." But isn't it something what God can do to change your life? It really is. But if you want to keep the clutter out of your life, you know what you have to do? You have to repent daily. Pick up after yourself. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you repent daily? Let me see your hand. Wow. I thought we were doing a better job than that here at Calvary Gospel Church. If you don't repent and keep your attitude right, your heart will not be tender. You won't forgive people. And you can't be tender-hearted if you don't love people. Now, when we say that we repent daily, let me ask you, what would happen if you didn't repent daily? What would happen? One day? What would happen if you went 2 days without repenting? What would happen if you went 3 days without repenting? 4 days? A month? A year? What would be the condition of your heart if you went a year without repenting? Your heart would become so hard and so cluttered with sin. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Somebody came out and said, "You know, Brother Grant, I understand Sister Grant makes coffee for you every morning." I said, "Well, she actually makes it at night. But the thing about it is I turn it on in the morning, so I make the coffee." They said, well, you know, it's scripture that men make their own coffee. I said, how do you get that? Because the Bible says Hebrews, not Shebrews. Oh, my. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness springs up within you. And look at this, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, I don't think you can find in the scripture where Esau was a fornicator or profane person. But obviously he was, otherwise it wouldn't be here. And what happened for one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus or God will forgive you every time you repent? Now think about this. Now, there must be an exception to the original rule. If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us. So there must be an exception, because here's a man that tried to repent and could not, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now that's kind of a hard one, isn't it? So when we search the scripture, we find in Matthew the 6th chapter, and let's turn there to Matthew 6. And this is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, verse 9, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, what happened when Jesus said amen? He just kept on talking, though. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the only reason why, according to Scripture, that God refuses to listen to you, in repentance that is when you hold a grudge against someone, or you won't forgive someone or something they've done. And when it talks about a root of bitterness springing up, the problem with Esau is that Esau, even though he at one time, he fell on his brother's neck. They embraced. They asked each other to forgive. But somewhere along the way, Esau let this build back up in his system. You're not going to forgive Jacob. He sees how God is blessing Jacob, and things are going so well with him and with himself. It's hard. Life is not so good. I saw that Shame. Oh, praise God. He didn't do much. He just did like this. Oh, hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Sarah, make sure he has forgiveness, would you? Yeah. We're talking about forgiveness now, okay? My boys told me that I had eyes in the back of my head. They said, when you get bald, Dad, you're going to have two eyes in the back of your head. My eyes are very bad, but I can see out of my peripheral vision pretty good. Like I just saw that. Oh, my. Where were we, Jamin? Next time he preaches, he preached one time. Didn't he do a good job? Next time he preaches, I'm going to be sitting by Pastor Roy or Pastor Thomas or somebody, and I'm going to go. No, I can't do that. I'm talking about repentance. No, the one case in the scripture where God says that he will not forgive you is when you won't forgive somebody else. There's a number of scriptures I could go to in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, talking about this. Forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. You know, to me, it's amazing how many people misquote Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of, no, not your sins, sins. Now, the reason why that I think it doesn't say your sins, it says sins. Because when you fully repent, every sin that's been committed against you and all the feelings you have and all this junk in your heart and all of that, you know what you do? You put it under. I say you put it under. Totally put it under. Jesus says in Matthew 18:21 through 22 and in verse 35, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall thy brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I don't think that you could stop at 490. I think what he was just, he threw a figure out there to challenge Peter. Wow. Have you ever had someone to do something or say something about you or someone took advantage of you and you just didn't know what to do about it and how to take care of it? I think I told this years ago. I'll tell this tonight. I was working on a job with a gentleman who was in the church, and so he was in need of a car, and so I sold him a car, and he was going to pay me within, I forget what it was. Anyway, came that time for him to pay me. He didn't pay me. So, rocked on a little while, and I really needed the money, so I went and talked with him. He told me, he said, well, the car's not quite what I thought it was. I said, well, I told you when you bought it, it's just a junker. It really was, but still, it had some value. It was running, and he's using it for his work vehicle. So, 6 months went by or so, and he still hadn't paid me. And every time I'd pray, you know, it'd come up in my mind. You know, you can plot in your mind about how to get even. You know, that scripture that Pastor Roy was talking about, we'll read a little bit later on, talks about casting down imaginations. Boy, you can get some things going in your mind. Oh. Isn't it something how the mind works? Boy. Well, your mind just going. So what am I going to do, Lord? I need the money. You know what the Lord told me to do? So why don't you take the title and sign it and take it and give it to him and tell him that he's forgiven of that debt. And if he ever wants to repay it, then put it in an offering someplace in the church. Don't give it back to me. You know what? I did that. I took it. Oh, no, he said, I'm going to pay you. I said, no, I don't want to be paid. I've forgiven you. You can have this vehicle. Now, I knew our relationship was strained. You ever had somebody that owe you some money and they avoid you? They won't come around? Then every chance he got, he would come around after that. This was the answer. The man later on in life backslid. And he and his wife got a divorce and a good number of things happened. But in the last few years, he came back to the Lord, and one of the first persons that he contacted was me. Talk with me. You see, I had the solution for myself and for him. You can't owe debts and ignore them and think you're ready to go to heaven. Some of you didn't know that, did you? You have to pay your debts. So I had the solution to his salvation and also to mine. So since then, I've not sold cars, but I've given quite a few away. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give this car to somebody that needs it. Isn't that something? And I think I can truthfully say that, you know, a good number of things have happened in my life that would cause bitterness, but because that I know the scripture and I'm acquainted with the scripture and I know God, I refuse to hold feelings against anybody for anything. That's true. Now, this lesson tonight was not just about forgiveness. Several things I wanted to make mention, but because I just feel that I think the number one reason why that most Christians fail in their walk with God is because that they cannot forgive someone who has done them wrong. And as a result, because that they harbor feelings and bitterness builds up, they can weep and cry. They feel bad all the time. It's like taking a key, opening a cell door, dragging the person in that you have feelings against, and locking the door and throwing the key away and say, look, I'm going to stay in here with you because that's what you do. You keep hold. It's like handcuffing yourself to someone that you despise. And as a result, everybody you see that becomes eligible, you tell them how bad you feel against that person. And the thing about it is, when it talks about the root of bitterness springing up within you, and it defiles how many people? Many. Many people. Now you go into a church where the principles of the Lord have not been taught like this, and people are harboring feelings. They don't have free worship. They're not happy campers. Really, they don't laugh a lot. You know? Seriously. Oh, praise God. Let's take the key and uncuff ourselves. Let's take the key and open the jail door. My. You may say, oh, but they... Here's one I hear all the time. Okay. Yeah, but the reason why that he repented and asked for forgiveness is because he got caught. You ever hear that? He wouldn't have done it if he hadn't gotten caught. Could I tell you something? I don't know that David would have repented if he hadn't gotten caught. And yet we go to Psalm 51 and we read that because it talks about repentance. It's David's prayer of repentance. And David had committed murder and adultery. And it took Nathan the prophet to come in and reveal to David what he had done. He knew then that he had been caught. And I'd sure like to think that if I go off base, that somebody would catch me and I could repent. Because there's so many strongholds. One, you have a stronghold in your mind or in your heart, and then another one, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Don't like to make mention of this, but it's like cholesterol building up in your bloodstream. Why did I mention that? Especially when church is over, Sister Grant and I are going over to Chili's. She went and ate with the senior citizens today. And I said at home, I said, "Hun, what I'll do, I'll wait till you get back." She brought me 4 shrimp. I didn't tell her that I'd eaten 3 hot dogs. It was just the wiener. A turkey one. Turkey wiener. Oh, my. Listen, if it has turkey on it, it's okay. Oh, praise God. But it is. It's just like cholesterol building up. It causes a heart attack. And when I say a heart attack, I'm talking about spiritually speaking, it can cause you to be cut off. What I'd like for you to do is stand at this time. We'd like for our music team to come back. Second Corinthians 10. Let's read verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." You know what happens sometimes? Somebody does you wrong, you fight carnality with carnality. And you're just as guilty as the person that did you wrong. "But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Strongholds. Well, see, Paul says in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 19, he talks about until Christ be formed in you. So, what really makes the difference between a person who has been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet they haven't matured in Christ, is the fact that Christ has not been formed inside of them. We need to make sure that the Lord is living inside of us, and that whatever we say, whatever we do, it's what he would say, what he would do. I mean, if we call ourselves a Christian, we got to be like him. Isn't that right? "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Oh, praise God. As our praise singers sing, we're going to open the altar area for you to come and pray. Come on down and pray.